Church, let's prepare our hearts to hear the word of God. Holy Spirit, I invite you even now to invade every home and every heart. And God, I ask that you illumine our hearts and minds and sensitize us, O God, to hear from you and to go forth from here to do that you asked to do and to do your will. I ask in Jesus' name. Church, today we continue with the second of our four-part Touchdown Sermon Series. And in this series, we want to remind ourselves and recount the tremendous opportunities and privileges given us to impact the world around us. Now, although there have been so many beautiful stories and testimonies of lives touched and impacted that we all are able to share, yet we know that there could be more. And so in moving forward, we want to turn to Jesus, in particular to the parables that Jesus told us, where he instructed us afresh, and therefore to give in ourselves to the biblical principles, to revisit them as to about why we ought to be doing what we are doing and to do even more. And so throughout our impact initiatives over the last 2 years, you might know that, church, we have adopted a four-pronged strategy that is to serve, to bless, to fund, to own. Whether it is for an individual, for a family, a community, or even to an organization, both local and abroad. And so I will be focusing today on this second strategy, which is that of blessing through the giving of our talents. And church, we want to explore together and revisit the principles of what it means to be a good steward of what the Lord has blessed us with, the talents that he placed in our hands, to invest on them and then to go out to bless others in the process. And so we will be we'll do that by looking at a very familiar parable that is called the parable of the talents that Jesus told us. And this is recorded for us in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and we shall read portions of that scriptures together from verse 14 to 19, and then onward from verse 28 to verse 30. And so, at the count of three, church, let's read this together. One, two, and three. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. And so also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And over to verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have and abundance. That whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Church, let me begin by clarifying this word talent as used in the parable. That is, you know, in the original or the ancient Greek usage, a talent was not a coin. A talent was a measure or a unit of measure. A talent at that time works out to be approximately about 36 kilograms or 80 pounds, that is. And so therefore, a talent of gold was more valuable than a talent of silver. And some Bible versions simply translate talents, you know, as bags of gold. And it actually represents a lot of money. And so the master in this parable is entrusting his servants with something of great value, that is. And so in the application of this parable, I think it is appropriate for us to see the talents as more than just money. It represents all of our resources and opportunities and include such things as our wealth, resources, abilities, skills, even our profession, and as we saw just now, gifts and learning and so on. You see, the whole point of the parable or the big idea is simply this. Use what God has given us and use it well. Negligence is punished and diligence is rewarded. And there are, as you know, church, really only three things that you and I can do to our lives. That is, first, you can waste it. And there are plenty of things to waste it on. And there are many ways to do it. Or secondly, you can spend it on your career, your hobby, acquiring certain possessions and properties and positions and so on. Or lastly, what you can do is to invest it. And to invest your life and mind, church, means to use it in such a way that outlasts it. In other words, to make a difference for eternity, to leave behind a great legacy. And it is, of course, church, you know, better for us to invest our lives and to invest it as wisely or invest on it wisely, just as God demands that we should. Now, how then do we do that? And that is where, church, this parable that Jesus taught us, he lays down for us at least three very important principles or truths in this regard. And first, it is the responsibility. Our wise investment in life, church, will require our taking full responsibility. That is, and for that, we must begin to recognize, first of all, that what we have is not ours. You know, in verse 14 there, we read, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Do you see that, church? That in the last part of that verse, it says of the man or the master that he entrusted his property to them, the servants, that is. And so the property belongs to the master. He had merely delegated the management of his wealth to the servants. And so their job was to manage what they were given and to do that well. And that's the master's expectations of each one of them. And so likewise, we must remember that everything that you and I have has been given to us, and God owns it all. The psalmist tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And again, the prophet Haggai tells us this, that the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. And God, therefore, has the rights. We have the responsibility He is the master and we are the managers, or whatever other terms that you may choose to use, whether it is about being a stewards, you know, or caretakers or tenants and so on. The thing is, church, we may know it and probably know it too well, but we need to be reminded again and again that we don't really own anything, that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Until this truth sinks into us, we will not be able to be the good stewards of what has been entrusted to us. So given that if our gifts, our resources, and the abilities are on loan from God, the greater challenge for us will be to live well as responsibly as possible, that is. And so there are basically two approaches to what we have. And the first, we can hold them with a clenched fist, that is. And the clenched fist person says that all I have gained on my own. And it's a way of self-centered living that is oblivious to the needs of others. Second, we can hold them with an open hand. And an open-handed person will say, all I have, God has provided and blessed. I'm just a caretaker of all that God has placed or in my hands or has given me, that is. Church, we get to choose whether we are a clenched fist person or an open-handed person. And how do we know which of the two we are? Listen carefully to this. The proof, church, of one or the other is this. It is in the giving it away to bless others. And Paul says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18. And so in responsibly investing in our lives, we must first remember that God owns it all. Next, we are to be reminded that we have been given all, you know, that or we have been given what we can handle, that is. There in verse 15, we read, to one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Church, how would you, after reading that sentence or that verse for you, that is, when you see that unequal distribution, you know, of the talents, and many would surely protest and say that that's not fair. But then in this respect, church, God's kingdom does not operate according to what is fair, that is everyone getting the same. Because the truth is, we are all made differently. God entrusts different gifts to different people because he knows how much you and I can handle. He knows about us more than we know about ourselves. And there is therefore no need for us to compete. There is no need for us to compare, that is. And what does matter or what does not matter is the portion of our talents, but the proportion of how we use what we have. And let me try to help us understand a little bit more of that phrase that says that the 3 different guys were given each according to his ability. You know, the Greek word for ability is the word dunamis, that is. And that's where we get our English word dynamite and explosive. Now, if you hold a stick of dynamite and light the fuse, you know what will happen. It goes kaboom. It explodes, that is. There's a tremendous latent explosive potential in that stick of dynamite. Trust me, church, I have seen that potential realized in the course of my investigative work, that is, many times over. And here's the truth. God looks at each one of us not just as who we are today, that is, but for the potential that He created in each of us that might be fully realized in the days ahead. And so we are each a unique person, church. God has given you and God has given me gifts and talents, skills, abilities. He has given us experiences, personality, traits even, and temperaments, all to make you, you, and me, me, that is. And you know what? You are the only person on earth who can make use, who can use your ability, that is. Your ability is tied to your responsibility, or your responsibility is tied to your ability, your tremendous potential, that is. And so therefore, we must invest what we have been given and work on it. And that's my third point in regards to our responsibility. You see, there in verses 16 and 17, we read that the man who had received the 5 talents went out at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. And so also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. Read that again, church. Try as hard as you might, you will not find, or you won't find, any specific instructions as to what to do with the talents or the talent. It is up to the 3 men, really, to adopt whatever strategy necessary. And so our own impact initiatives are conceived along that same line, which means that each individual cell group or each individual zone chooses their own strategy of whether to serve or to bless or to fund or own, you know, or that, or whoever that are in need, that is. And now, what did the 3 men actually do, you know, with what had been given them? You know, to the man that was given 5 talents, we know that he didn't waste any time. He immediately went to work on his investment strategy. So in the process, he doubled his master's portfolio. And to the second guy who got the 2 talents, he did the same thing. But the only difference here is that as you read the text does not say that he went to work at once like the first guy did, that is. But we know that he worked hard, and because he also doubled his master's money, and he ended up with 4 talents. But what we are concerned with, you know, here is that of the 3rd man that we are told in verse 18, that is, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And this 3rd guy, what he did was to simply go out and bury it. What has been given to him, he does nothing, he just sat on it. You know, church, if you really, really need to bury something, I suggest this is perhaps one of the things that you are allowed to. You know, it was like this guy, you know, who was talking to his pastor about talents and abilities and natural gifts one morning. And he said to the pastor, "Pastor, I think I have only 1 talent. And the pastor, with his ears cocked up, and he said, "What's your talent?" You know, the guy said, "I believe I have the talent of criticism." And the pastor replied, "Then maybe you should go out and bury that gift of yours. And remember not to mark the hole." Church, for sure, it is wrong to do nothing. At least we are told that this 3rd man, he could have just put his money in the bank, that is, but he didn't even try. And this is the sin of inactivity, or the sin of passivity, that is. And why did he choose not to do something? And that's something that is very interesting. You know, the reason that he gave was this. He said, "I was afraid." Now, he didn't want to take a risk. Church, we all know that that's never an option. The fact remains that there's always an element of risks involved in serving God, that is, even at the cost of one's life. And if you may allow me, or pardon me, that if I would ask whether our dear Pastor Ravi, for example, did he not know that there's a great risk of being exposed to the deadly virus, the COVID-19 virus, when he chose to put his life on the line of duty in serving God's people? See, God wants us to step up and take risks when we serve Him. No risks, no rewards. And I want to say this, that God Himself knew that better. He Himself knew that first. You know why? Because God risks so much to be in relationship with you and me. He risks Himself in recklessly pursuing us. You need to read, church, just the story of what Jesus, of how Jesus told that parable of the prodigal son, to know that. And there, in spite of our rebelliousness, in spite of our ugliness, in spite of our ugliness, God runs out to meet us. He forgives us, He loves us, He restores us, and we are even told that He was proud of us, that is. And we all know that. And that's great for us, but it is a risky business for God, that is. And this is because we are all so prone to reject Him. It is risky, you know, because we hurt Him. It is risky because we disappoint Him time and again. It is risky because even unconditional love and sacrifice can be unrequited and spurned, that is. It is risky, and yet, church, listen to this carefully, but that risks pays off with the joys that come to our God when we embrace Jesus and join Him, you know, or join His mission to bring His love to the world. And big risks come with big rewards. So, church, you know, just like God, we take risks to get a big reward. And we put our monies, our resources, we put our gifts, you know, into circulation, that is, working to bless others. Because Jesus teaches us that if we didn't take a risk, we are bound to lose. And I thank God that here in DUMC, that many of our people, in spite of our own challenges in the face of uncertainties created, you know, by this unfortunate global pandemic, took that risk and go forth and bless untold number of people who had even greater needs, that is. And I take this liberty to show you, for example, you know, or an example of how just one zone alone can do when they took the risk, you know, in investing to bless others. And all this happened, you know, over the last 1.5 years. The number of projects involved, you know, the strategies that they adopted, you know, the amount of monies contributed, you know, over 300,000, that is, you know, the number of lives impacted, and even the number of salvations, and all the connections and the bridges that were being built. And this next picture shows this, that this project was undertaken just last Sunday with the distribution of something like 25,000 masks to a community in Kuala Lumpur, that is. Now, Hudson Taylor once says this. He says, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. And so coming back, you know, to this the story of that third guy, and you know what? He actually came prepared with a speech when faced with the master. He says this, he says, the reason that I didn't make any profit on my money is all your fault. And he blamed it on the master that he was a hard man, meaning to say that, you know, he is unreasonable and that there was no way, you know, to be able to please him. And so therefore, he decided to do even nothing, that is. And church, you can well guess what the master's reaction was. He was angry. He was more than a little upset. You wicked, lazy servant. was the master's indictment. This man didn't waste so much or didn't so much waste the master's money. That is, he wasted an opportunity of a lifetime to do something, anything to be a blessing, and he blew it. And church, if we don't responsibly use what has been given us, it will be taken away from us. And that's what the parable tells us, church. In verse 28, the master says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And here, possibly, we may hear cries of, you know, that doesn't seem fair again. But then we are always to remember that God has the right to take away anything that I don't use for him. That is, he gave it to me in the first place, in the first instance, and he has the right to take it away from me. I forfeit it if I don't make use of it. It's a universal law, church, that if I don't use or exercise my muscle, I lose that muscle. It goes into atrophy. If I don't read or stretch my mind, I lose it. It becomes dull, that is. Or if I don't use, you know, the opportunities that God has given me in any pursuit, church, I lose that opportunity. And I will never reap a harvest, that is. And so if you and I don't use what has given us, we will lose it. The old adage rings true. Use it or lose it. And so wise investment in life will require, in the first instance, church, for you and I to take full responsibility of what has been placed or entrusted to us. And the second big truth, or the spiritual principle taught by Jesus, is this: that the investment of our lives and gifts will be revealed. That is, in verse 19, we read there that after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled account with them. And there are three things that we know of, right, that of this review or the investment of our life investment. The first thing is that it is sure to happen. God has made an investment in your life and mine. He expects and he wants a return. And the Bible is very clear, church, in this one thing, that God will do an accounting or an audit of your life and mine. He will settle accounts with us, so says, you know, the Word of God. And Paul says this. He says, so then, each of you or each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, that is. And the question, however, for us is, are we ready for that? And God is going to ask us, church, what did you do with what I gave you? You know, Henry Nouwen writes this. He says that our lives as we live them, seem like lives that anticipate questions that never will be asked. It seems as if we are getting ourselves ready for the questions. How much did you earn during your lifetime? Or how many friends did you make? Or how much progress did you make in your career? Or how much influence did you have on people? And he went on to say that were any of these the question Christ would ask when he comes back in glory, many of us could approach with great confidence, but nobody is going to hear these questions or those questions. The question that we all are going to face is the question that we are least prepared for. What have you done for the least of mine? And so an audit of our life is investment is sure to come, church. And secondly, the audit is going to have nothing to do with what or how much or how little you and I have, that is. We have a tendency, you know, to think that, oh, because I have a few talents, a few blessings from God, then I am less accountable. But in this story, the master is very clear. He came back, he asked exactly the same questions of those who have received much and those who have received little. And so it is therefore futile for us to plead being less accountable on the basis that we have been given little. And having said that, church, let me encourage you with this. You know, the world may despise small things or little things, but our Lord doesn't. He never do that. Little is never a problem with our Lord. To our Lord, church, little can in fact be much. The little in God's hand can accomplish great and mighty things and things even beyond our imaginations. You know, the Bible is full of examples of people who did much with little. Gideon, for example, and his 300 men. No need for the 300 of 32,000. You know, 300 is enough to conquer a vast army. Moses had a mere rod, and once blessed of God, it was world-changing, and Israel was never the same. You remember the widow who had the two smallest coins in circulation at that time that she gave to the temple treasury, which was all we know that she had to live on. Jesus portrays the gift of hers as more precious to God than all the others combined, that is. And here, another example, that of Dorcas, my all-time favorite, that is, when she died, she left a tremendous legacy and impact. And what was she? You know what, church? She was a tailor. Her one gift is in stitching. And how that was used to bless all the widows and the poor who lined up and showed all the clothing that she had made for them before she died. And you also remember, of course, the little boy who had but a small lunch. And while Jesus' own disciples, including people like Philip, was scrutinizing the budget, and Andrew was searching the pantry, that little boy simply gave what little that he had. And he fed 5,000, if not more, including the women and the children. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers for tapao to take home, that is. Church, God can do much with their little, and He can do much with your little and my little as well. God never forgets, church, the cup of gold or cold water that is given to the least in the name of Christ. And one day in heaven, we all will be rejoicing together. And God will show a replay of all the lives that we have blessed, even with our little. And if I may show you a couple of pictures, that is, you know, of a glimpse of God's special people, you know, that that Jesus speaks of, that we have been given the opportunity to bless, that is. And I pray that, church, none of us may be tempted to say that when I have more, I will start giving more, that is. Stewardship has nothing to do with whether you have much or little. And so, friends, therefore, when God does a review of or an audit on your life and mine, today or in the future, is it going to show a profit or is it going to show a loss? Is it going to be plus or is it going to be minus? But be assured, however, that if you and I fully put into good use what God has entrusted us, God promises us His rewards, that is. And that's the third big truth, you know, that Jesus wants to make clear with this parable that He told us. In verse 21, we read this. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." You know, within this verse, we get to see that there are three rewards that Jesus promises us. First, we will receive God's affirmation, that is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I cannot think, you know, of anything better than to stand before the Lord and my master, and He tells me, "Good job, Key, good job. You really tried," that is. And you substitute that, church, with your own name and say it aloud. Hear it. Will God say that to you, that is? And next, you will receive a promotion. And verse, second half of the verse 21 says, you have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. I'm going to give you greater responsibility, Jesus says, that you have been faithful with little things, that I, you know, will trust you with even more. You see, church, God cannot trust, you know, many of us with great blessings simply because we are not faithful with a little that we have. And that's how I read it. How could He trust us, you know, with the lives and souls of people if we cannot even be faithful with the material things that He has given us? And then thirdly, it says that you will be honored with a celebration, that is. And He will say, come and share your master's happiness. And the happiest people that I know of today are those who are using what they have for God. Correct me if I'm wrong in that. So let me end off with this, church. These very words of Jesus Christ Himself. And that verse there says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, that is. And let me paraphrase this. Whatever measuring cup we use to dole out the blessings we give to others, God will use that same measuring cup to give to us. And that's what Jesus says. He doesn't just fill it halfway or even up to the edge, you know, of that of the top. He fills the cup, shakes it down, and then pours on more until it is running over. Can you imagine that, church? And just thought, if I may leave this with you to ponder over the week ahead. That if, church, God were to write one more book in the Bible that is entitled Things that Christians are remembered for, that when it came to your name, what would your brief paragraph say? Or maybe, what would you want it to say? Will it be about your investment in life to bless others or giving of your talents, that is, to bless others? And let me close in prayer, church. But before that, I would like to invite as many of you out there who have not yet received Jesus into your life as your personal Savior. And I will want to give this opportunity for as many of you to do that. You see, God has already made a tremendous investment in your life by giving His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in order that you may receive eternal life, that is. And you can respond to this and accept this offer by the simple prayer, which basically tells God three things, that is, to say that you are sorry, to say that you want to thank Him, and please come into your life. And you can follow after me, sentence by sentence, in your heart, to receive Jesus into your life. And let's pray. The Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And if you have prayed that prayer, you are now, friends, a child of God, entering into a new and personal relationship with Him, that is. And you can help us by doing one more thing, that is, which is to scan the QR code that is found on the bottom left of your screen. Leave us some of your details so that we can keep in touch with you, basically to help you to journey along with you in your newfound faith. So for the rest of us, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the many blessings that you have poured into our lives. Thank you for the many talents, gifts, and resources and abilities that you have entrusted to us. And help us, God, we ask that we may invest wisely our life gifts and then to make our lives count. Help us to see the needs that you want us to see, to react in a way that will honor you and bring glory to you, and to bless others, oh God, by serving them gladly with the practical expressions, oh God, of your love. And I pray, God, that today we will all be that faithful servant who does well at doing good. In Jesus' name, I pray. Friends, let's receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.